morning, everyone. I too want to greet you all in the precious name of Jesus Christ, the one who was the stone that the builders rejected and has now become the head of the corner in the foundation of the Christian church. You can turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. And just a couple thoughts as I was sitting in on the service this morning already. First of all, on your programs, the Bible verse Psalm 23, or the chapter 20, Psalm 23 is written out there. And there's a phrase, I was just recently reading this in my personal devotions. And again, this morning there's a phrase that just I want to highlight that just stood out to me. Very simple, but very profound. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. With Jesus, our Lord, as our shepherd, we don't need to have any wants. He will fulfill all of our needs. Do we trust Him that way? Is the Lord your shepherd this morning? Do you wait on the Lord as we were challenged in our Sunday school? Sometimes it's pretty hard as humans. We have our own agenda. We have our own time frame. But no, it's on God's time. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And that's not what the message is about. But I was just thinking about that a little bit. As a church, a body of believers, Christians, if the Lord is our shepherd, He will give each one of us what we stand in need of, and it will form a togetherness and a unity that is very beautiful. The title of the message is The Unity of the Spirit in the Christian Church. And to start out, I just want to read a few verses in, just to get our minds thinking along this line, in Ephesians chapter 2. And I want to just, as I was reading this, actually just this morning, the word together stood out to me. And I just want to read a few of these verses that talk about together. We'll start in verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, every one of us was dead in our sins, hath quickened us together, made us alive together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. This common denominator between all of us, the fact that we were all sinners condemned to die and have been saved by the blood of Christ, our Savior, draws us together. I trust that's something that brought us together here this morning. And it keeps us together. In verse 19, the last three or four verses in this chapter, it says, Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. As a body of believers, it's similar to a building. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. He is the standard that we pattern our lives after. And on Him, the whole building is framed together, each one having a part, the foundation, the floor, the walls, the roof, the ceiling, whatever it is. Each part is framed together and groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. What a beautiful picture of the spirit of unity, or the unity of the spirit. I'd like to read this chapter in Ephesians chapter 4. And our key verse is verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the spirit in the bond of peace. I'm going to take the time to start by reading this whole chapter. Some of Paul's writings are, especially thinking of some in Romans and Hebrews, are a little hard for me to understand, but I just was impressed how clear this whole chapter speaks to us as a body of believers, as a church today. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as the Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. The unity of the Spirit in the Christian church. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I'd like to just break it down, this message down into three parts, three questions. First one is, what is the unity of the Spirit? What is the unity of the Spirit? We'll talk about that a little bit. And then, what promotes unity in the church? And then also, what breaks up unity in the church? So what is the unity of the Spirit? First of all, if we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, it says, we'll start at verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. By the one Spirit, we are all baptized into one body. First of all, the unity of the Spirit, its source is the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost from God. And that is poured onto every Christian. And it unites us into one body, which is the Church of Jesus Christ. So its source is from God through the Holy Spirit, being poured onto every believer. That unites us into one body. Just thinking about some characteristics of unity. Let's turn to Psalm 133. Psalm 133. It talks about the preciousness of family unity here. I like to think of this as a church family unity. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon Aaron. Upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. In verse 1, it describes this unity of brethren dwelling together in unity. It describes it as being pleasant and good. It's something that's good and it's pleasant. It's a blessing from God. It's a precious gift from God. It's a good and pleasant thing that brings peace, this unity of brethren dwelling together in unity. I had to think of in Genesis chapter 13, I believe it's verse 8. It talks about Abram and Lot. And we know how there was strivings between Abram's servants and Lot's servants. There wasn't enough room for all of them, and there was some strife going on. And Abram says to Lot, he said, let there be no strife between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. We're brothers. Don't let this come between us. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. In Hebrews 13, verse 1, it says, let brotherly love continue. You know, love is a very important ingredient for unity of the Spirit. For unity at all, brotherly love is an important ingredient. It is good and it's pleasant. Thinking of verse 2, it's like the precious ointment that ran from his head all the way down his face, over his beard, and down his garments when Aaron was sanctified. And this was done in preparation for him to work in the tabernacle. How is unity like this ointment? Well, the ointment, I believe, was something that smelled sweet. It was a sweet smell. It was a sweet odor. It put off a sweet odor. And it was sanctifying. It sanctified Aaron and prepared him for his work. This unity is something that puts off a sweet smell to those around us. It radiates a sweetness. You know, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, as it works through each one of us, in our hearts, unites us. And it draws us together as a brotherhood, as a church, as a body of believers. And in verse 3, it talks of this unity as being at like the dew of Hermon. The dew in the morning is refreshing. And it's a blessing from above. And it brings fulfillment in life. This unity brings fulfillment in our lives. Brothers and sisters, we need each other. And as we work together in unity, it brings us fulfillment in our lives. Turning back to our key verse, Ephesians 4, verse 3. It tells us to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. Endeavor means to make every effort to keep it. Why is Paul telling us to endeavor to keep it? Well, first of all, it's important. It's a vital part in the church. Without unity, the church would fall apart. Without the unity of the Spirit, the church would fall apart. So it's something that's very vital in our brotherhood. And if we have to endeavor to keep something, I believe it carries the thought that it's something that can be lost. We need to strive to maintain it because it can be lost or taken away. Which leads us to the second point in the message, the question of what promotes unity in the church? What promotes the unity of the Spirit in the church? What are some things that maintain it? The first thing that comes to my mind is sharing common goals promotes the unity of the Spirit. What are our goals as a body of believers? We could think of many different things, but just looking at this passage, I have a few common goals that stood out to me. And the first one is to walk worthy of our calling. I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. In 11 to 13, it talks about how God gives different gifts to different people in the body, in the church. He gave some apostles and some prophets and evangelists different talents to different people. Why? For the perfecting of the saints. That word perfecting is something, carries the thought of making something complete. All these different gifts are used to make us complete for the work of the ministry. And for the edifying of the body of Christ, to build up the body of Christ. You know, God gives us different places to fill in the church. And the challenge that I'd like to share is be who God created you to be. Don't try to be someone else. Fill the role that God has placed you and called you to fill. Be who God created you to be. I want to be careful that I want to make it clear that that doesn't mean that we can't learn and grow by the help and aid of our brothers and sisters. But ultimately, use the gifts that God has created you with, that God has given you to fill your role in the church. And put your all into the work of the church. If every one of us would just half-heartedly do our part, it would not promote the unity of the Spirit. Instead of just trying to get something out of the church, focus on what you can contribute. And I want to challenge each one of you to pray for the church. Pray for each other. I'm sure you've all heard the saying, you get what you pay for. And in a lot of ways, that is very true. But I'd like to challenge you this morning, you get what you pray for. Pray for the church. Pray for your brothers and sisters. And a lot of times you get out of church life what you put into it. Instead of focusing on what you can get out of it, focus on what you can contribute. Another common goal is a desire to uphold the church's standards. As we all try to do our part in upholding the church's standards, it brings a unity in the body of the church. The church's standards are inspired by and based on the principles that are found in God's Word. They're not just someone's idea, one person's idea. It's a body of ministers that work together, focusing on the principles of God's Word and how to apply it to our lives. The church's standards are intended for our safeguard or our protection from drifting with the world. And if we all uphold them with a willing desire, it will promote a unity in the body of the church. Any organization, whether it's a business or a government or whatever it is, has standards. And it brings a unity in that organization. Doesn't matter if you think of the army or even a baseball league, whatever it is, any organization, whether it's even a business, it has to have standards if it's going to stay together. And that maybe sounds like a poor illustration, but the point is that we need standards. We need guidelines. And they're there for our good, for our protection from drifting with the world. Another common goal is a desire to meet our Savior face to face in glory. That common desire draws us together. There's a saying that I read recently, if God is in the center, all things will come together. And I believe that applies in our church. In a body of believers, if God is in the center, if Jesus Christ is in the center, all things will come together. You know, by sharing the desire to meet our Savior, it causes us to do what's right, and to want to help our brothers and sisters in the church to do what's right. We're here to help each other to find our way to glory. Another point that promotes unity in the church, or the unity of the Spirit in the church, is sharing common beliefs, very closely the same. But looking at this passage in verse 4, it says, there is one body. Let's think about that for a minute. A common belief that the church is one body. We believe that the Christian church is one body, and that is the body of Christ. In verses 15 and 16, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. It's every part putting their part into the body that holds us together. It's joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. Every part in the body working together holds us together and brings the unity. According to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. What a beautiful picture of each member working together in love to build up the church. Again in verse 4, we believe that there is one Spirit. We believe that the same Holy Spirit supplies the same direction and the same spiritual life to all believers. And because it's one Spirit working in each of our hearts, it brings a unity. It draws us together. There is one hope. We believe all sincere Christians share the same future destination, eternal life in heaven. There is one hope, and that is eternity in heaven. There is one Lord. We believe that Jesus is the divine ruler of the church, and as we all submit to him, it brings unity. There is one faith. We believe and trust in Christ for our salvation, for everyone. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." There is one faith and one baptism. We believe in the Holy Spirit baptism at the time of salvation. If we look at 1 Corinthians 12:13, it carries a thought that it includes every believer, no matter what our background, our nationality, or whatever. There is one baptism, and we are all baptized into one body. There is one God and Father of all. Every believer in Christ has the same God and Heavenly Father. Think about that. What does that mean? If everyone shares the same Father, we're all part of His family. In Romans 8, it talks about this, that we share the same Father, so we are all brothers and sisters adopted into God's family. As I was reading this verse, verse 6, one God and Father of all, that phrase really stood out to me, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. God is above each one of us. He is the highest authority in the church. And he's looking down and he sees inside each one of our hearts. He is above all. We all are accountable to him. And he is through all. God is working through each one of us for the edifying of the body of Christ. And in you all, God is working individually in each of our lives, in each of our hearts. Again, that sharing these beliefs maintains the unity of the Spirit. Third point I have in maintaining the Spirit, the unity of the Spirit, is a common desire to follow Jesus' example of living. And I think of verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. You know, when Jesus was accused and condemned to die, he did not defend himself. He had the greatest example of lowliness and humility. In meekness and gentleness, when Jesus came down from his place at the right hand of God, he had the authority to condemn sinners. And he did condemn those who were self-righteous, but he sought to save those who were lost. He sought to save sinners. He didn't come down just to bring condemnation. but to save sinners. And forbearing one another in love, patiently bearing with each other, brings unity in the church. Hurting when others hurt, rejoicing when they rejoice. Being there for our brothers and sisters, forbearing one another in love. And forbearing also carries the thought of being long-suffering. I mean, it's bound to happen. We rub each other the wrong way sometimes. But can we overlook that and work together? Forbearing one another in love. Verse 3, it talks about the bond of peace. In Romans 12, 18, it says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Are we doing our best to be peaceable? I want to be clear that this does not include accepting sin just to keep peace, but rather addressing concerns in love with the intent to build each other up. It's a bond of peace. In verse 32, it says, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Forgiving others is a vital part in maintaining the unity of the Spirit. Forbearing one another in love and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, this is Colossians 3:13, even as Christ forgave you, so do ye. We're called to forgive as Christ has forgiven us. I had to think of Jesus' greatest example of forgiveness when he was hanging there on the cross. With pain coursing through his body, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He gave his life so that God could forgive us our sins. Are we following Jesus' example in forgiving others? The third part, the question of what breaks up the unity of the Spirit. It's more of a negative thought, but it's something that I think we should consider. I have just 3 points that we need to be careful to avoid. And the first one is focusing on our differences. In 2 Corinthians 10:12, it says that we should not compare ourselves among ourselves. Trying to decide who is the greatest. Jesus' disciples did that. He talks about that in Mark chapter 9, verses 33 to 37. You know, in the body of the church, there is no need to feel inferior or superior. Because God has given every one of us different gifts, strengths, and weaknesses to work together to build each other up and to make up the body of Jesus Christ. He calls us to use our different gifts to serve others. You know, if we feel inferior, we can tend to carry the thought, well, I can't do this right, so I'm not going to even bother, or do a half-hearted job because I can never do it right anyways. Whereas the feeling of being superior tends to bring the condemnation of other people. And people who maybe do things a little different than what we think they should. And we tend to condemn them for that. So feelings of inferiority and superiority will break up the unity of the Spirit. We all are needed in the church. The second point is hidden sin will break up the unity of the Spirit. In verse 22, it says that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. And in verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and all anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Brothers and sisters, anything that would stand between us and God whether it's impure thoughts, immoral conduct, idols, whatever it is, anything that would stand between us and our brothers and sisters, whether it's envy or jealousy or covetousness or bitterness, those things will break up the unity of the Spirit in the church. Lying, it talks about lying in verse 25. Anything that is not true is a lie. And you know, in our society, it's promoted that truth is relevant. It depends on the situation or the circumstances. Brothers and sisters, this is false. This is not from God. The important thing is that we're open and honest with our brothers and sisters. And that will go a long way in avoiding the breaking up of the unity in the church. Anger. Talks about that in verses 26 and 27. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Anger against sin and Satan is not wrong. But anger against our brothers and sisters is dangerous. Acting out in retaliation, talking bad about others, those things will break up the unity in the church. Third point I have is corrupt communication. Talks about that in verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Filthy language, dirty jokes, gossip, anything that would belittle our brothers and sisters will break up the unity of the Spirit. In 1 Thessalonians 5:11, it says, comfort yourselves together and edify one another. We are to encourage each other and build each other up to bring unity, the spirit of unity in the Christian church. In closing, I'd like to just use the analogy of a puzzle. Let's think about a puzzle for a little bit. As you look at each piece in a puzzle, if you look at it closely and study it, you'll find that every one is different. No two pieces are shaped exactly the same. Every one has its own characteristics. The face of each piece in that puzzle has its own little part in the big picture. Individually, every piece is incomplete. But as they are fitted together, each one in its own place, they form a beautiful masterpiece. Without the unity of each piece fitting in its own place, the picture would be marred or distorted. Even if one piece is missing, the big picture is distorted. Brothers and sisters, can the world around us see the picture of Christ in our church? May God bless you, each one of you, as you seek to fill your place that He calls you to fill, and promote the unity of the Spirit. Let's kneel for prayer.